My name is Shane Fisher, and I have with me Ben Bailey. And we are here to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so we want men and women to be set free from sin by obeying the gospel, the truth that can lead to salvation from sin. And it's so very important for us to not want to imbibe an error, not to uphold error, but to uphold the truth and love, because we care for the best interest in people's souls. And what we've been studying is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we want to deal with that today again, and we want to study, what do they think about authority, Ben? What do they say about authority?
Well, concerning authority, the Jehovah's Witnesses will give some kind of show to the Bible. They would give some kind of praise to the Bible, but, and there's always a hitch, it has to be their translation to be correct. For example, Charles Russell made this statement concerning his scripture studies in Watchtower, September the 15th, 1910, on page number 298 in Scripture Studies. He said this: "Not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the Scripture studies aside, even after he has used them, after he's become familiar with them, after he's read them for 10 years, if he lays them aside and ignores them and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he'd merely read the Scripture studies with their references, now listen to this, and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of 2 years, because he would have the light of the Scriptures." Now, friend, as someone who loves the Bible and as someone who loves God, I assure you, passages and quotes like these get my ire up. They cause us to have a little bit of hot fury over how people bring their own ideas and doctrines into things. Now, imagine again just what Rutherford has said here. He said, if you take the Bible and you take Scripture studies and you don't really even read the Bible, but you read your Scripture studies and your references and not so much as even open the page of your Bible per se, you'll be in complete light, not even opening and studying the Bible really. But then he said this: if a person lays aside my book, Scripture studies, and if you read the Bible alone, in 2 years, you'll be in complete darkness. Shane, I don't know about you. I suspect passages and quotes like that from men really bother you as well. Mm-hmm. And the reason being is, doctrines and teachings like that are in direct contradiction to what the Bible says. Shane, does the Bible ever say, it alone is sufficient?
It does. The idea in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think about and the Psalms, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Acts 20, verse 32, "So I, brethren, commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you a what? An inheritance among those who are sanctified." The Word of God is able to save our souls. It alone is sufficient, not man's doctrines.
Yeah. James said in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul." Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." And in contradiction to what Jehovah's Witness just said, listen to the words of Ephesians 3, verse 4. Paul said, "When you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Paul did not say, "When you read Scripture studies, you'll understand." Paul said, when you read my writings inspired by the Holy Spirit, you can understand. The Bible teaches that on multiple levels. Do not be ignorant, but understand the will of the Lord, Ephesians 5:17. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The good news is, I don't need Scripture studies. I don't need the writings of Charles Taze Russell or Judge Rutherford. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of God's Word is true. It's what saves man's soul. It has everything for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And so, when we think of statements that are in direct opposition and even blasphemous to the nature of Scripture, such as this, the doctrine and teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses, that you need their books and their translation, friend, that ought to send off red flags everywhere that somebody is trying to deceive me. Now, Shane, let's think a little further about some of their doctrines and ideas that are really clear and that people can understand, hey, this is not from God. What would one of those be?
One of those major doctrines that we must deal with is that they believe that Jesus is not God. And we're going to look at many scriptures. We're going to look at even some of their scriptures that they believe support the idea that Jesus is not God. But let's deal with some verses that prove that Jesus is deity. If you look with me to John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Now listen very carefully to this verse. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, notice the personal pronouns there. Who is the his glory and him that Isaiah is referring to? Well, obviously, it's referring to Jesus Christ. Now, when you go back to that passage of Scripture of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had seen this grand vision of God. And he was a man who saw himself as a sinner who was in need of being cleansed. And I want you to just read with me Isaiah 6, verse 5. It says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice there, L-O-R-D, capitalized. That is what we call in Hebrew, Yahweh, or it's also rendered Jehovah. And I want you to think about this. Isaiah had seen God, in a sense. And so, in John, it says that Isaiah saw his glory. So we have to say that Isaiah saw Jehovah's glory, and Jehovah must be Jesus, must be God. He is Yahweh. And so it's very, I think it's very stated clear of who Jesus is, and there's no denying it.
Absolutely. And friend, we want you to know now, this isn't just what we say. They say themselves that Jesus is not God like the Father. He's a God, they will say. In fact, here's what Rutherford said in his writings. Rutherford said concerning Jesus in Reconciliation, page 111, he said, in truth, when Jesus was on earth, he was a perfect man. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, there's only one problem with that. Well, there's multiple problems, but one that we want to share with you today, and that's this. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, Jehovah's Witnesses will turn to this passage and say, see, here's authority for us being Jehovah's Witnesses. Here's what the passage reads. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now, don't miss this. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. And so, this is kind of a sugar stick for Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll turn to this and they'll say, well, here's God's authority to be called Jehovah's Witnesses. But friend, this verse itself is in direct contradiction with their teaching on the deity of Jesus. How so? Look at the latter part again. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. And yet, their own translation in John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, who is that? Well, even they would recognize that's Jesus, and so there was another God formed, evidently. And yet, that's contradictory to the teaching here and cannot be what Jesus said. And so, Shane, as I think about what Rutherford said here, what their doctrine teaches, can we be absolutely sure that Jesus is divine? Can we be sure He was divine when He lived on this earth? You know, I think of John 20, verse 28. When Thomas beheld the imprints in Jesus' hand, the pierced side, do you remember what he said? To Jesus he said, "My Lord and my God, Yahweh and Theos, the Father." And so Jesus was referred to. Jesus did not correct him and say, "Now, no, don't give that title to me. That belongs..." Jesus knew such was the case. Shane, what about some other passages that just clearly show Jesus is divine?
I want to deal with Luke chapter 3, and Ben doesn't mind dealing with Colossians 2, verse 9. And in Luke chapter 3, I want you to listen very carefully. This is talking about John the Immerser. Remember who John was the forerunner for? Jesus. I want you to read what it says here in Luke 3, verse 3. "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Preparing the way of the Lord, of Yahweh. Now, friend, I think it's very understandable to see who John was preparing the way for. In fact, he says in himself in John chapter 3, verse 27, "John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Who does John say that Yahweh is? It's Jesus Christ. It is God. He is God. So we can see great evidence, once again, Jesus is deity.
Absolutely. In fact, wouldn't it be great if we had a passage that clearly stated when Jesus lived in a human body, He was God? Notice Colossians 2, verse 9. "Of Jesus it says, in Him dwells all the fullness," listen, "of the Godhead in bodily form." I want you to stop and think about that. Jehovah Witnesses have said, when Jesus lived on this earth in a human body, He was not God. What does the Scripture say? In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. Now, wouldn't it be great if we had a passage? Here's what would really be great. If we had a passage where God the Father calls Jesus God or Yahweh. That would really show with clarity that even God Himself recognizes Jesus is Lord or Yahweh, Jehovah. Shane, I think there is such a passage, and I think it is one of the clearest in all of Scripture to show the deity of Jesus. Would you share that with us?
In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But to the Son," talking about the Father, "but to the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" You can see in that passage of Scripture of the Father calling His Son God. So it's very understandable to see who Jesus is. In fact, in chapter 1, you know, we know that the claim is made by Jehovah's Witnesses that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. But when you look in Hebrews chapter 1, the key word in Hebrews is better. Jesus is better than the angels. Because, I mean, if you look very carefully in verse 5 of Hebrews 1, to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son? Today I have begotten you. And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." He never said that to any of the angels. Therefore, How could it be possible for Jesus to be Michael the archangel? It's just not, there's no connection there.
It just doesn't make good sense, does it, Shane? Absolutely. You know, a lot of the focus, as you've mentioned, is on the word Lord. And if you'll notice in Hebrews 1:10, God is still doing the speaking, and He says to the Son, "And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain." And so here you've got God the Father talking to the Son, and He says to the Son, "You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation." So it's not the case that Jesus came into being, that He's some kind of demigod or lower God. Jesus has always existed. Did He take human form? Absolutely. But friend, that didn't make Him any less God. All it made Him was able to relate to man. Hebrews 4 verse 15, and able to become a sacrifice for us. And so, Shane, this doctrine, if there is ever a doctrine that's blasphemous to the nature of Christ and to who He really is, this is it. You just can't get more clear than what the Scripture says on that. Any other passages you'd like to mention on that, Shane?
Well, let's just deal with some of the passages that they claim support that Jesus is not God, and let's look at them very carefully. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and if Ben would like to get Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, Revelation 3, verse 14 is pretty understandable when it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now you have Jesus speaking here to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And so we have Jesus saying that He is the beginning of the creation of God. Well, does that mean that God the Father created Jesus and that then Jesus created everything else? Is that what the meaning of that is? The beginning in that Greek word means is arche. We get archaeology from that word. And basically what you have to understand is that it means that Jesus is the source. He is the one who created it all. In fact, this is understood in the context of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, all things were created." Now, let's stop there. I guarantee you, you look in your New World Translation, you'll find all other things were created by Him. But you do not find that in the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament. But we must understand, did Jesus create Himself? Of course not. That's not what the meaning of that is. And so we have to understand that it's Jesus who's the one that was, as the Father was the architect, Jesus is the one who made it all. And the Holy Spirit is the one that garnished or decorated the creation. And so we see that Jesus is the Creator, and the Creator we must understand to be God. And so I think it's very understandable to see what Revelation 3 verse 14 is actually discussing, Ben.
Absolutely. And as you mentioned, Shane, Proverbs 8 and verse 22 is often used to show that Jesus, they'll say this is proof positive, that Jesus is not has not always been God, that He has been created by the Father and doesn't really exist. Listen to Proverbs 8:22 in the New World Translation. "Jehovah Himself produced me at the beginning of His way, the earliest of His achievements long ago." And so in the New World Translation, you've got the idea of Jehovah producing whatever this is. Not much difference in Proverbs 8:22. In the New King James Version, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old." Now, what Jehovah Witnesses will try to do is say, this that's being discussed in Proverbs 8 is Jesus, and thus the Father produced Him, meaning that the Father created Jesus Christ and that He hasn't always existed. Now, here's the only problem with that. That is absolutely in contradiction to the context of what's being discussed. How can we know that? Well, in context, you always have to back up a few verses to see what's really being discussed. Well, what is being discussed? Look at Proverbs 8, verse 1. "Does not wisdom cry out?" What is being pictured here? Wisdom is, it's as if the wisdom was given clothes and a body and a form, and it's being shown as a figure that walks about and what it does. It's a form of language where something inanimate is given a life, as though it were. And so wisdom is here personified for her qualities. Now, that's also an interesting insight. When Jesus lived on this earth, was he a man or a woman? Well, I know as well as you do, Jesus was a man. Well, what about this in Proverbs 8? What form is this inanimate object given? Well, look again at Proverbs 8, verses 1 and 2. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the high hill beside the way where the path meets. And notice in Proverbs 8 and verse 3, the Scripture says, she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Now, friend, we don't at all mean this in disrespect or irreverence to Jesus, but listen carefully. If Jehovah Witness doctrine is true, somewhere along the way, Jesus had a sex change. Because in the New Testament, Jesus is clearly identified as a he and as a man. And if Proverbs 8:22 is true, and you back up in context, here Jesus is a woman. Jehovah Witness have Jesus having a sex change somewhere. And yet we know that's not true. What's going on here? Proverbs 8 verse 1. This is wisdom. Wisdom, an inanimate object, is personified as a woman, and that's what's being addressed here. God possessed wisdom at the beginning, and it emanated forth from Him. And so, Shane, clear teaching. This is not talking about Jesus. You can tell that from the context. Are there other passages that are often used that we might address today?
In Colossians chapter 1, again, we must deal with what they call the firstborn of all creation. Now, Ben, whenever it says in Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So they say there and said, see, Jesus was the first one to be created. But firstborn can actually mean a couple different meanings in Scripture. The first one we could recognize is, yes, it is used in the sense of a firstborn son. Like for Reuben, that was the firstborn of Jacob, or of others we could think of that were firstborn sons. But it's also used in the sense of preeminence, of position. And Psalm 89, verse 26 and 27, Ben, would you mind getting that, Psalm 89, 26 and 27?
Psalm 89, verse 26 and 27 says, He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God and the rock of my salvation, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And so, speaking of David, we can clearly see here, although originally, birthwise, he was not the firstborn, and yet God made him that. In what sense? In a position of power, in preeminence, in the inheritance and all the value that he had. He was, in that sense, the firstborn. And so, firstborn doesn't always mean natural birth. That's not always what's discussed. In fact, if you look at Jacob and Esau, there was a switching in that even. And Jacob, who wasn't the first one to come out, actually ended up receiving the birthright, the inheritance, and the land promise of Esau because he sold that birthright. And so, a birthright can be given to someone. It can be sold. But here we see in the case of Jesus, just as you were mentioning, Shane, this isn't about Jesus' natural birth or creation in that sense, but rather, what does Colossians 1 verse 18 say about that?
Yes, in the context he says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. It's very easy to see that in the context of what it means about Jesus and who he is, that he is indeed God. Now, some Jehovah's Witnesses might use the John 14, verse 28. My Father is greater than I. Jesus did say those words, but what did he mean by saying that? Did he mean that he was, in a sense, he wasn't God? Well, if we look in the context of Philippians 2, 5 through 11, had this mind which was in Christ Jesus. It says that even though it says that he was deity, but he didn't believe it to something to be grasped. He believed that he voluntarily submitted to becoming a human being. Yet we see that he was God in the flesh. So when Jehovah's Witnesses say, my Father is greater than I, that's not what it's saying.
No, not at all. It's like the words of Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. Jesus was God. We've already established that in multiple places. He remained God in the New Testament, and he is still God right now, but he was willing to submit. He was willing to take that form, and he willingly did that for each and every one of us, Shane. And so the multiple passages that have been shown are used, misused out of context, and if you look at the original context of that, they actually support the idea of Jesus being deity. And so what do we know? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 verse 14 says, "And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who was that? Jesus? Was Jesus God? Is He still God? Absolutely. And friend, I believe that that enriches just how much God loves me and you. God loves us so much, He sent His Son. That Son was God when He was in heaven and on His earth, and is still God, and thus God gave of Himself for me and you. Doesn't that enrich John 3:16? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Today we ask you, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Maybe you've been caught up in Jehovah's Witness doctrine. Friend, why not lay that aside and just simply become a New Testament Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? Will that belief commit you so much, convince you so much to repent, make the good confession about Christ? And would you do what Peter said in Acts 2:38? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Today, friend, we want you to know that God loves you, that we love you, and we're praying that you will leave error behind and simply buy the truth and do not sell it. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Continue with us as we think next time about more Jehovah's Witness doctrine.